Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be back with you today. I've thought about you quite a bit over the last few weeks and have been delighted to hear some of the things that y'all been engaged in and the time that you've had to meet together and to pray and dream, and certainly I pray for God's blessings in that effort, and I know that He has already begun to bless you in that. I want to do a series that I hope will be helpful, and it's going to be out of the book of John. I'm doing that for a couple of reasons. One of them is I know your desire to share the gospel is really, really strong for really strong desire in your heart, and so I think this is really a good place to go when you want to talk to people about Jesus. When I moved to Argentina, we had among our first converts college students, and among them were three medical students from Peru. And I wanted to study with people who weren't Christians in that culture about the life of Jesus. And I was trying to find a good gospel to come from because I really wanted to give them some good context. And I got to be gut level honest. At that time, going to Argentina, the Gospel of John was my least favorite gospel. It just seemed so mysterious and so academic, and I related to the other Gospels more. But because of that culture we lived in, and some of those students that these new Christians were hanging out with, it became readily apparent to me that the Gospel of John would be a great Gospel to have to study with them. And so Judy and I started a Bible study on Thursday nights in our home for college students. And through that experience and others, and ever since then, whenever I'm talking to somebody about Jesus, using God's Word, I have used the Gospel of John. But ever since then, that has been my favorite Gospel. And so I want to share that with you. Secondly, I want to do a Gospel just because since I've been here, we haven't really looked at the life of Jesus. And so I thought that'd be very appropriate. And so we're going to do that. Now, I'm actually going to hit a different part of John 1 than I'd normally hit. And part of that is to fit in with what you're doing, hit the ground running with evangelism. But also part of that is I want to come back and talk about God becoming flesh at Christmas time. And so we'll do the first 14 verses of John at that point. So you can look forward to that. But in the meantime, I do want to invite you to turn to John chapter 1. We're calling this series Snapshots of Jesus. And so we're not going to go verse by verse through the Gospel of John, but we're just going to look at it as if somebody took some snapshots. Now, I know today snapshots mean you take out your phone and scroll through it, but does anybody remember? I'm old enough to remember a thing called film. Anybody here old enough to remember that? And you take it down and you get it developed and you get these little pieces of, I guess, 4x5 or 3x6 pieces of plastic, and they'd have photographs on them, and you show them to people. And so that's the image, no pun intended, that I'm trying to project here in this series. Just a series of snapshots of Jesus with different people. And they make for good stories, but they also make for convicting stories. And so that's what we're going to do. Now, just as a reminder, while you're in John 1, I'm going to read the reason John wrote this book, and I think it fits really well for what you're purpose and mission is here, and that's found in John chapter 20. And John himself tells us why he wrote this book. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And I'll never forget in that first Bible study on that first Thursday night in September, years ago, around our dining room table and having those college students there. And I can, in my mind's eye, I see Miguel here, the oldest leukemia brother, and there's Arturo. And there's Luis. And then there's the kid from Columbia, Miller, another medical student. And there's Sandra, this vivacious friend of one of our team members who grew up in Argentina. And there's her friend Fabiana that she had brought. And I remember we were going and we started with this passage. And so we were just letting them know up front that this is why we're here. We want you to hold true to this belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We want you to know him and to walk with him. And Fabiana and Sandra did become Christians as a result of that study. And that's beautiful memories. And I'd like for every Christian to have memories like that. I'd like for you to have memories like that. And this is a good book for that. I think maybe a good title for this sermon might be, I've got someone that I want you to meet. I've got someone that I want you to meet. Have you ever used those words to describe somebody that you wanted your friend to meet, or maybe a family member? I remember when I was a senior in high school, a guy named Steve Ridgell came and did a gospel meeting for us. He's the youth minister out of the Dallas-Fort Worth area. Changed my life. And then lo and behold, a couple months later, even more significantly, our pulpit minister left and Steve became our pulpit minister. And we became very close. I've told you this before, Steve really discipled me. And I can remember many times I'd never met anybody like that. And so I would say to my friends, hey, I've got somebody I want you to meet. And so I'd take them over to Steve's house or we'd play ball together. I remember one time Judy, my wife Judy, she didn't start out as my wife. She started out as my secretary. Many of y'all have met Judy, hadn't you? Anyway, Judy, when she was my secretary, had a good friend that she wanted to set me up with because she thought we would fit very well. And so she told her good friend, hey, I want you to come over to this guy's house. We're going to have a game night. I've got somebody I want you to meet, which is was a problem because I had already decided that I wanted to date Judy. And so I had started a plan and had a scheme going where Judy hopefully was going to start dating me. So it made for a good Jane Austen novel, let me tell you. But we got it all sorted out. And sure enough, I won Judy's heart. But Judy had this girl that she had said, hey, I got somebody I want you to meet. I want you to think of Jesus in that way. I want you to think of Jesus in that way when you come in contact with people. Hey, I've got somebody I want you to meet. And in your mind, you're thinking about Jesus. That's what's going on here in John 1, I believe. And actually, the guy that sets it all off is a guy named John. Not the guy who wrote the gospel, but John, we nicknamed him John the Baptizer. John the Baptist. Now, don't be fooled by that. That doesn't mean he attends church over here. It has to do with he was an immerser and was immersing people. And he had a mission, though, and that was he wanted to introduce people to Jesus. And so if you look at John chapter 1 and verse 29, we read, the next day John the Mercer, John the Baptizer, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, and he's talking to John the Baptizer's disciples, he says, I think he points, too, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. And so John had an understanding. This was to be the one. This is the Messiah. And so he tells some of his disciples, indeed, I think he points there, that guy. That's the Messiah. And you look at verse 35, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher. Where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and they saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. So what I want you to see here is a snapshot of Jesus with his arm around Andrew. And if they had cameras back then, I can just imagine how that would be the end of that first day. Because in essence, what has happened is John the Baptizer has said to two of his disciples, and we know from what comes up that one of them is Andrew. John the Baptizer says, hey, I got somebody I want you to meet. And it's Jesus. And so Andrew and this other disciple are all in. They leave John the Baptizer and they go with Jesus. And they spend the day with Jesus. And evidently it was a remarkable day. Now I know some of you have A&M ties. Raise your hand if you have an A&M tie, please. A tie with Texas A&M. If you have any kind of tie, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, thank y'all very much. Number one, because I know you're very ashamed of that. And so anytime I get you to... And number two, I'm one of the people who were too ashamed to raise their hands to feel bad for that. But now I kid because I care. And I have a deep appreciation for A&M for a number of reasons. One of them has been their college ministry. And so a legendary campus minister there for a number of years, a guy named Bob Davidson. And I know some of you know him or know who he is. And Bob was just, Bob kind of reminds me of Jesus in what we see here, just taking people with him. And I say that from firsthand experience because, gosh, it must have been 20-something years ago. I was at Brownsville preaching, and we were starting up a campus ministry on the University of Texas campus in Brownsville. And so Bob was doing a three-session presentation, the Harding Lectures, that one year, and I was there. And I really wanted to squeeze everything I could out of him while he was there. And so I went to that first session, which was early in the morning. And after it was over, went up to him and just said, hey, that was just fantastic. And I know you're busy here, but would there be a time we could get together? Maybe I could take you out to lunch or something. And I would love just to pick your brains. And there's another guy there who was a campus minister standing alongside. He said, hey, can I tag along? I would love to go too. And I said, well, as long as I don't have to pay for your meal, that's fine with me. But anyway, Bob said, what about right now? And so we went over to the campus center, and we just peppered him with questions. And then we went for his next session and sat there in the front row taking notes. And then we went to lunch together and peppered him with more questions. And then late in the afternoon, he had his final session and went to that. And it reminds me of this. We just spent the day with Bob and that long ago, and here I am. I still remember it so well. A very impactful day. And I think Bob probably copied a good source. I think he copied Jesus. And I see that happening this day with Andrew and the other disciples. They're spending the day with Jesus. Keep that snapshot in mind. And it's very impactful. And I'm going to show you why. Because as you continue this story, what you see is, let's pick it up in verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and followed Jesus. Now, I want you to notice the first thing that Andrew does. He goes and he finds somebody. Who is it? Simon Peter, Andrew's brother. He goes to Simon Peter. We have found the Messiah. That's to say, we have found the Christ. We have found the chosen one. We have found the anointed one. We found him. And then he brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. And so note what's going on here. Really what Andrew has done, he spent the day with Jesus, and he goes back and he thinks about one of the closest people in his life, maybe the closest person, his brother, Simon. And he tells Simon, I've got somebody I want you to meet. And so he takes Simon Peter. Of course, that changes world history, doesn't it? That relationship. And it starts with Andrew saying, I got somebody I want you to meet. But this does not stop there. Verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. So, here's the third snapshot I want you to imagine. The nonprofit ministry of Jesus has hired a staff photographer. And so, meeting this significant person, Philip, they take a moment and they take a photograph. Jesus and Philip. And Andrew, Philip, and there's going to be another guy coming up in just a second, Nathaniel. You know, you really don't hear that much about them in the Gospels. But they are so important to the Christian story, to the Christian message being taken out. They're so important. And one reason is because you have maybe not someone who is so famous, Andrew, ultimately, but he tells his brother, hey, I've got somebody I want you to meet. And his brother meets and commits his life to Jesus, and that guy becomes pretty famous, doesn't he? Peter. So, all these people who are movers and shakers, the Simon Peters of the world, the Mitch Wilburns of the world, they've got somebody who's an Andrew who's connected them to Jesus. And you may not hear much more about the Andrews, but they are so important. And so a lot of you may simply be Andrews, but that's okay. You know, I've talked to some of you before when you're brainstorming about, you know, what can you do? And one of the things that struck me is the thing that my mom did when she was 30 years ago, it moved to Tyler. Some of the kids from Winsboro who are going, some of the young ladies who are going to TJC or UT Tyler would live with her. And she had rent out a room and everything. But it was very impactful for those young girls. And maybe that's something that you could do. And I don't want you to underestimate the impact of that, because, again, the Andrews of the world are the ones who present the people to Jesus who become movers and shakers. And so you got to have them. But I also think about a story one time. There's a statue. I've got an acquaintance who one time spoke to the cadets at West Point Chapel. And there's a statue of a woman. And he said, okay, I get MacArthur and all the other stuff, but why is this statue here? The generation that, West Point's been here a long time, the generation of cadets that went into the Civil War, when they were cadets, this lady would row across the river with her sister every Sunday to do Sunday school with them. And they credit her with the spiritual equipping that got them through that crisis. And of course, there were cadets from both sides who fought on both sides there, including Robert E. Lee was there. But that's how impactful she was. And incidentally, she had a role to play with the song Jesus Loves Me. That's another story for another day. But you and I don't remember her name, but we remember the people that she took to Jesus. And so impactful was she that that statue is there. Now, I don't know about you, but I've pretty much given up on having a statue made of me at West Point. I think that's pretty significant, particularly when it wasn't that she invented some kind of weapon. It was because she took the weapon that she had, the spiritual sword, and reach people for Jesus. Never underestimate the chance that you have to make a huge impact on somebody that people will hear about. And I mean that in a positive and good way. Jesus with Philip. Finally, I want to take you to verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael said. "Come and see," said Philip. And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were standing under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And so we basically circle back from that first place we started this morning. Why did John write this gospel? So that you may believe that Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, and commit your life to Him. That was the end point John had in mind. And here in this first chapter, you've already seen four, to whom John the Baptizer said, "Hey, I got somebody," or actually one of that group, "I got somebody I want you to meet," who then introduced another, and who introduced another, and so on, and so on. You'll never read more about Nathanael in the Gospels than you do in that part. But he's such a critical component of the story. And he came to Jesus because of Philip. And he, Nathanael, will lead others to Jesus. But thankfully, folks, this isn't rocket science. I don't have to teach you a course in exegesis for you to fulfill your mission. You don't have to learn Greek or Hebrew. Really, all you need to do is just have a heart that's so committed to Jesus that you're willing to go out and say, hey, I've got somebody I want you to meet. And if you are willing to do that, you've got all you need. So I want you to think about that this morning as we commune together and spend time in meditation. We're here because someone at some point said to us, hey, I've got somebody I want you to meet. And we're going to spend a time in celebration and conviction thinking about that. And then I want to encourage all of us to leave here and really reflect upon what that means as we go out into our families and our communities. And what kind of difference will that make? But let's commit today to nothing else, to saying, as we leave here, I've got somebody I want you to meet. Let's stand and let's sing.